Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Relationships for most people are of prime importance in their lives. Our first relationship is with our parents. They brought us into the world and provided for our needs when we were not able to do so. That relationship ought to be important as long as we or they live. God demanded of the Jewish people, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God gives you." Exodus 20:12. On one occasion, the scribes and the Pharisees criticized Jesus because our Lord's disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands before eating. Jesus Christ responded, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him die the death.' But you say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, "It is a gift," by whatsoever you might profit by me, and do not honor his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Matthew 15:1-6. The English Standard Version renders verse 5, "But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God.'" As we grow older and obey the saving gospel of Christ, we become members of another family, the Church of the Living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. We expand our relationships to include our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Peter reveals some of the principles that should govern our relationship in the church. Please listen to these challenging concepts. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brothers, be full of pity, be courteous." 1 Peter 3:8. The Apostle Peter gave divinely inspired instructions regarding the relationships of elders of the church to members. "Feed the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock." 1 Peter 5:2-3. Paul commanded the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Paul then warned the elders that false teachers would seek to lead God's people into error. Acts 20:29-32. What are the responsibilities of members to the elders of the Lord's church? The Apostle Peter says very little about the duties of members to the elders of the church. He admonished, "And you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. There is some disagreement over whether Peter was speaking of older men in general, or elders of the church. If he had in mind older men and not elders, that would be rather confusing. The first 4 verses of this chapter are devoted to elders of the church. Would he change to older men without some explanation? We know what the author of Hebrews told members of the body of Christ. "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. Obey them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Hebrews 13:7-17. The word submit means to array or to arrange under. Submitting requires that we be humble, not arrogant. There are members of the church, and there always have been, who are not willing to submit to the decisions of the elders of the church. In fact, I know of situations where such men have rebelled against the elders and started their own churches. A careful examination of the behavior of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram ought to tell us the danger of rebelling against properly constituted authority. Number 16. Please notice what Peter said. God keeps on resisting the proud and keeps on giving grace to the humble. The Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul, provides divinely inspired instructions to wives and to husbands. After admonishing Christians to submit to governmental authorities, the Apostle Peter commanded, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wives." 1 Peter 3:1. Is it possible or even probable that many modern homes are in deep trouble because these words are either ignored or deliberately flaunted? I have already defined the word subjection or submission. Both words are translations of the Greek hupotasso, a word that means to rank or to arrange under. The radical feminists have deliberately misled and confused many American wives. The feminists foolishly argue that submission means inferiority. If submission means inferiority, then members of the body of Christ are inferior to the elders. In addition, citizens of all nations are inferior to the rulers of those nations. And would not the Son of God be inferior to Mary and Joseph, since he was subject to them? Luke 2:51. Submission has absolutely nothing to do with inferiority. Everybody is subject to somebody. Does that mean that every person in the world is inferior? If everyone is inferior, to whom are they inferior? Submission in the home, in the church, and in the nation is God's way of providing for order in society. If someone were not in charge and someone in submission, civilization would be impossible. Christian wives must be in subjection to their non-Christian husbands. Is that not a good argument in support of Christians marrying Christians? The Christian wife should want to so live that her non-Christian husband would see Christ living in her. We know Peter had in mind a Christian woman's being married to a non-Christian man. He says concerning the husband, "If any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wife." No argument for winning the lost to Christ is any stronger than a good Christian life. Countless thousands of men are members of the body of Christ and will inherit eternal life because they saw such a wonderful Christian example in their wives. The same is true of non-Christian wives married to Christian husbands. The King James Version says the wife may win her husband without the word. Most other versions render the Greek without a word. Nobody can be won to Christ without the word. The gospel, Paul argues, is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. The Christian wife must not nag her husband about obeying the gospel. He would almost certainly build up resentment toward her and toward the church if she is always on his case about becoming a Christian. Christians are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5:13-16. But that does not always involve oral teaching. A good example is a powerful argument. Peter writes of the husbands beholding the wife's chaste conversation coupled with fear. I'm sure you know that non-Christians, and not just non-Christian husbands, watch the behavior of Christians to see if we really practice what we preach. Let me give you a very simple illustration. A preacher was questioning the advisability of a young woman's being involved in dancing. She assured the preacher she could win her dance partner to Christ. So while she was dancing with a young man, she asked him if he were a Christian. He answered in the negative and then asked her, "Are you a Christian?" She told him she was. He then asked, What are you doing here? It is difficult to win the person to Christ when we live like the people of the world. Incidentally, the expression chaste conversation just simply means pure manner of life. The word fear in this verse does not mean cringing fear. It means respect or reverence. The approach to winning a non-Christian husband or anyone else does not involve wearing expensive clothing or jewelry. Whose adorning let it not be the plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. 1 Peter 3:3. Through the years, I have known religious leaders who believed and taught that Christian women must not plait their hair, or wear gold, or rouge, or lipstick. When I was a student at Andrews University, a Seventh-day Adventist seminary in Berrien Springs, Michigan, there were many people on campus who endorsed that view. I have not been on that campus since 1947, but I seriously doubt that the young people at Andrews buy into that view in our day. The word adorning is a translation of the Greek cosmos. Our universe is called a cosmos. The word simply means orderly. Is the Holy Spirit forbidding women to plait their hair or to wear jewelry or lipstick or rouge? If that is what the Apostle Peter is teaching, he also forbids the wearing of clothes. Please listen carefully. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or of apparel? Peter is teaching very simply. A Christian woman's appeal to her unbelieving husband must not be to her outward dress. It must be to her inward character. I do not have time to discuss in depth the clothing some modern women wear, or in many cases, do not wear. I know you are aware that many of them, including both preteens and teens, dress like prostitutes. The book of Proverbs warns young men about immoral women. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Proverbs 7:10. How can Christian women dress as prostitutes and believe they can have an influence for God? Do young women care at all about the reaction of young men and older men to the way they dress? Do mothers and fathers not care that their daughters often dress and act like prostitutes? If Christian women want to lead their husbands and others to Christ, they need to realize that fancy dresses and hairdos, gold rings and pearls will not be the means of doing so. These are not necessarily wrong, but the real power is in the dedication and consecration of the wives. The Apostle Peter explained, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." 1 Peter 3:4. Not one time in my more than 60 years of preaching did I ever hear a new convert say, "I saw the beautiful dress she was wearing and her very attractive hairdo. That really pointed me to Christ." Again, I'm not arguing that these in themselves are inappropriate, but the inward character of men and women who teach others the gospel is the powerful tool for conversion. God values that which is within a person's heart. In many cases, so do the people we're trying to lead to the kingdom of God. Peter tells Christian women that faithful adherence to the gospel demands imitating the godly women of old. "For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." 1 Peter 3:5. The women in old time who had God's approval behaved in the manner Peter outlines. The King James Version says they trusted in God. The word in the Greek is elpizo and should be translated hoped. They had hope in God because they were faithful in serving Him and their husbands. They may have worn beautiful clothes, but their strength was in adorning themselves in holiness. Does anyone have any difficulty understanding what the Lord demands of Christian wives? The Apostle Peter provides one example of the women of old time who hoped in God and adorned themselves in holiness. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. 1 Peter 3:6. This is the only time in the New Testament where the word obey is used of a wife's relationship to her husband. But the word obey is very similar in its meaning and application to the word submit. What is the significance of the word Lord that Sarah used of Abraham? Was she bowing down to someone who was her superior? The word Lord is a translation of the Greek kurios and is almost always rendered Lord. But the word can be translated Mr. or Sir. For example, the woman of Samaria addressed Christ by the title Sir 5 times in John 4. She said to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. John 4:19. Sarah did not call Abraham Lord in the sense the Bible applies the term to Christ or to God. She was simply showing respect for her husband. The plural of the Greek word is also translated masters. Ephesians 6:5, Galatians 3:22. Paul commanded, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 5:33. The Apostle Peter devoted 6 verses to wives and 1 verse to husbands. Does that mean that wives need more information and instruction than husbands? Radical feminists might conclude that, but they would be dead wrong. Peter's words to husbands in this context are among the most powerful in the Scriptures. Please listen. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. I shall devote the remainder of our time today to an examination of this verse. It is obvious that wives had certain responsibilities to their husbands. One cannot read the Bible with any comprehension without coming to that conclusion. But we must not forget that husbands also have responsibilities to their wives. We should read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 as commentaries on what I have just read to you from 1 Peter 3. In addition, we should read hundreds and hundreds of other passages that apply to all human relationships, such as the Golden Rule, Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. The Apostle Peter commanded husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. The word dwell is a present active verb. The expression means constantly dwell with them according to knowledge. The term according to knowledge relates to an intelligent recognition of the role and responsibility of the wife. Charles Williams renders the verse, You married men, in the same way, must live with your wives in an intelligent consideration of them. You must show them deference too as the weaker sex, as they share with you the precious gift of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I have a question for all husbands and husbands-to-be. Where does one acquire the knowledge of women that will help him to have the right attitude toward his wife? We're certainly not born with that knowledge. Our most important source of knowledge is the inspired Word of God. The Word of God plainly teaches that men and women are both made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27. Even though men and women are different, as every intelligent person recognizes, we are equal in value in the sight of God. Paul assured the Galatians, For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26-29. Husbands and husbands-to-be can learn much by observation. I learned from my own mother, and from other godly women I knew as I grew into manhood. Most of the women in my home community were devoted to their husbands and to their children. My father had great respect for my mother and for other women in the congregation we attended. I knew there were both men and women who had precious little respect for each other. But through my years as a child and during my college experiences, I learned much about the kind of woman I wanted to marry. I was extremely fortunate to have those wonderful examples of godly Christian women. And by God's gracious providence, I married a wonderful woman. I was blessed by her goodness and love for more than 53 years. There was no way under heaven I could have had a better wife. If you are serious about knowing the needs, desires, and actions of women, you could learn from reading good books on the topic. For more than 30 years, I have been recommending Dr. James Dobson's book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. I discovered, as I pulled Dr. Dobson's book from my shelves, that my Molly had made notes in the book. She underlined these words, "Don't marry the person you think you can live with. Marry the person you think you cannot live without, if such a person comes along." Page 103. On the lighter side, Dr. Dobson observes, "The reason the average woman would rather have beauty than brains is because she knows that the average man can see better than he can think." Page 28. You can also learn about women, either the one you're thinking of marrying or the one to whom you're already married, by asking married couples who have been happily married for 30 or 40 or more years. I need to say to the older couples in my audience, be good examples for our younger people. They need to learn by example what it means to be good husbands and good wives. Molly and I wanted our boys and other younger people to know what it means for husbands and wives to love each other. We wanted to be examples of a happy, long-lasting, and productive marriage. I'm sure we fail many times, but it gives me great joy for people to say, "We knew you and Molly had something special." 4 years after her passing, that is a great blessing and a great memory in my life. The Apostle Peter demanded that husbands give honor to their wives. The Greek indicates that the husband is to give the wife her portion of the honor she deserves. The tense of the verb giving means to keep on giving her the portion of the honor she deserves. You honor your wife when you tell her of your love. Provide the attention that every wife craves, and help to lighten her load when she is having a difficult time. In my book, Restoring God's Pattern for the Home, I have one chapter entitled, 10 Commandments for Husbands. I have no idea who developed these 10 commandments, but they make sense. Will you please listen to them? Remember that your wife is your partner, not your property. Think not that your business is none of your wife's business. You shall hold your wife's love by the same means that you did win it. You shall cooperate with your wife in establishing family discipline. You shall not let anyone criticize your wife to your face and get away with it. Neither your father, nor your mother, nor your brothers, nor your sisters, nor any of your relatives. You shall not take your wife for granted. You shall not praise your neighbor's wife. Praise your own. You shall not be stingy with your wife. You shall not fail to kiss your wife goodbye every morning. You shall be especially kind when she is experiencing trying times. Pages 259 through 272. You probably know that radical feminists become very angry when they read the Apostle Peter's statement about the woman as the weaker vessel. What did the Holy Spirit have in mind when he inspired Peter to use that kind of language? Did he mean that women are weaker intellectually? Unfortunately, there are religions that teach such utter foolishness. For example, both Muhammad and the Quran have a very low view of women. Tragically, women in some Islamic countries are little more than slaves. Dr. Mateen Elas was reared in Saudi Arabia in a devout Muslim environment. In his book, understanding the Quran. Dr. Elas quotes Muhammad as saying, "O women, give alms, as I have seen that the majority of dwellers in hell fire are you." Muhammad asked, "Is not the witness of two women equal to the witness of one man?" Page 135. David Goldman's book, Islam and the Bible, affirms, "Muhammad believed that women have less intelligence than men, saying that a woman's credibility is due to the deficiency of her intelligence. Women are the major cause of evil and are to be kept under control. In paradise, a man may have many maidens for companions, but no companions are provided for the women who reach paradise." Pages 81 and 83. In his excellent book, Jesus and Muhammad, Dr. Mark Gabriel, a former Muslim, quotes Muhammad as saying that if a woman walked by a man who was praying, his prayer would be canceled out, and he would have to start his time of prayer from the beginning. Page 167. Maybe Peter meant that women were spiritually weaker than men. You know that is not what he meant. I know I am not the final judge, but I am convinced that women, generally speaking, are stronger spiritually than men. It is my deep conviction, after more than 60 years of preaching, that many churches would never have gotten started and would not have survived without the strength and encouragement of good women. The Apostle Peter cannot be speaking of intellectual weakness or spiritual weakness. He is speaking only of physical strength. Women are weaker in their upper bodies than men are. That is not derogatory of women. It is simply the way the Lord made us that can never change. I know there are women who are very strong physically and men who are weak physically. That is the exception to the rule. I sometimes see women on television who lift weights and do all kinds of exercises. Many of them, if you will pardon the expression, look like freaks. Are they attempting to be as strong as men? I do not know, but I know it will not happen in a vast majority of cases. The Apostle Peter commands husbands to give honor to their wives because both men and women are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Muhammad's idea that hell will have more inhabitants who are women than men is utterly ridiculous and insulting to women. If both men and women obey the gospel and live for God, they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. But what if a man does not honor his wife? Is that a serious sin? If he fails to honor his wife, according to the Apostle Peter, his prayers will be hindered. The word hindered means to cut in two. If a man prays to God but mistreats his wife, his prayers will not reach above the ceiling. We need to realize how serious are the relationships in the home between parents and children and between husbands and wives. And may God help us to strengthen our homes and make them what God wants them to be. Thank you for listening to our lesson today, and may God continue to bless you.